given to me, and also thank the oversight. Let's turn our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and we'll read on from verses 19 onwards. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 19 onwards. For though I was free from all men, I brought myself under bondage to all, that I might gain the more. And, sorry, just let me change my version. 1:19. Okay. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 19 onwards. For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews, I became a Jew, in order to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I may win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them its blessings. Verse 24. Do you not know that in a race all runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as the one beating the air. But I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Let's pray. Gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful morning that you have given to each and every one of us. Lord, as we ponder on your words, Lord, prepare our hearts. And Lord, help me to speak what you want me to speak, Father God. And Lord, let us enable us to focus on your word. And Lord, let your word exhort us, let your word encourage us, and let your word strengthen us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. In the year 582, the Isthmian Games was first held. The games happened once in every 2 years. This was the second most important game after the Olympian Games. The Isthmian Games was happening about 10 miles away from the city of Corinth. Some of the games that were part of this Isthmian Games were foot races, wrestling, boxing, chariot racing, etc. For each competition, there was only one winner. The winner actually received a crown of pine leaves or celery leaves. There was no award for a second place. There were no permanent accommodations given to those athletes, so they had to actually stay in tents, whether it's the athletes or the spectators, they had to stay in tents. So this gave a great opportunity for both Paul and Aquila to work together as tent makers. So both Paul and Aquila worked together creating or making tents or repairing the tents for these spectators, and at the same time they were preaching the gospel. It is believed that Apostle Paul was also a spectator of these games. The athletes who came, they trained for 10 months or so, and the last month they were actually training, they were supposed to be training in Corinth itself. So Paul saw how these athletes were denying themselves, were disciplining themselves, and by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he thought it was a great example for that a Christian can use, because he is also running the race for a prize. Paul could have used journey instead of race as a metaphor. Both of them have many similar aspects but are also different. We've all been on a journey. Both actually represent life. Both represent life as changing, as continuous, as progressive, and also something that is moving to an end. But the difference is that the race highlights the part of the effort. A person journeying could go at his leisure. He can start at his leisure. He can rest when he wants. He can take a detour when he wants. But a person running a race, his focus is to run or to reach to the goal as fast as possible. He's not bothered about the dust, or he's not bothered about the sweat. He exercises every part of his body. He exercises his muscles, he exercises his lungs, so that he could reach the goal, that is to win the prize. The passage that we see here, from starting from verse 24 onwards, Apostle Paul talks about this metaphor to encourage the Corinthian believers. At this point, I want to just stop and talk about the context of these verses. Chapter 8, 9, and 10 talk about the liberty that as Christians we have. But what Paul is trying to convey in chapter 8 is that especially he is talking about the food that is offered to idols. So Paul is saying, yes, you have the liberty to what you want to eat. You can eat whatever you want, because in the Bible there are certain areas which are black and white, and there are so many things which are gray, which means it is actually not sin to do certain things, but we are actually limited by a higher cause. The higher cause that Paul states in chapter 8 is that we need to work on our liberty, or we need to limit our liberty in love towards other people. And Paul goes on to say in chapter 9 about how he has a legitimate right, and then how he has sacrificed his legitimate right. So Paul here is exhorting the Corinthian believers in that context, which is also very applicable to us, because we all know that we have a lot of liberty as Christians. We can do many things which are great. So the topic that I want to focus today in this passage from verse 24 onwards to verse 27 is that to run to win the race. I would like to divide this passage into I think somebody came here and went. Yeah, I'm quite conscious of that, because long time ago, I was sitting in a tuition, I saw a guy coming and going. He came and flicked all the best shoes that were there right in front of our eyes. Yeah. Yeah, sorry about the distraction. So we can see in verse 24, I would like to divide this passage into three parts. The first part, run with a goal. In verse 24, Paul starts saying, "Do you not know that in a race all runners run, but only one receives the prize?" The Corinthian believers, or the people in Corinth, were extremely familiar with what was happening there. Recently, when I traveled to Germany, the last stop that I did was in a place called Dusseldorf, because my goal was to visit a fair which where all the products for people who are disabled and people who had other challenges was displayed. The moment I went to that, I got down from the station, I went to one of the hotels which is quite similar to our YMCA, and then when I went, the receptionist asked me, "Are you here for the fair?" So I asked him, "Why do you ask that?" He said, "Oh, there are so many people who are new in the city, and I can see that there's this fair happening." So in the same way, the Corinthian people who were in that city were very familiar with what was happening in the city. They saw these athletes, probably when they woke up in the morning, they were running, running around, and throughout the day they could see them practicing themselves for the tournament. The key aspect of the people who run the race is that they all run. It would make no sense for the athletes to practice rigorously for 10 months or so and then just not try to win. The sole goal that they were trying to accomplish, or they were dreaming of, was that they would be the person who would win the prize. So the person who reached the track did not think when he reached the track, "I've arrived," or "this is my goal." But his goal was to reach the finishing line. Since there was no second prize or consolation prize that we have these days, they really put their best effort possible to win that prize. Otherwise, the whole 10 month of practice that they did would go as a waste. In the same way, I think we as people, we all have goals. You have a goal and I have a goal, and every average person in this place or outside has a goal. And if you ask any person, let's say at your office or somewhere else, what is your goal, he may say that, "Okay, I'm living to make a fortune." Or he may say, "Okay, I want to earn enough corpus that I may live a very happy retired life, or a comfortable retired life." Or another person would say, "Okay, I want to earn enough to make my life secure." Or maybe another person would just say, "I'm just living for the enjoyment," right? But if you and I were to live for these so-called legitimate but tragic goals, then our Christian life is going to be very, very different. Because if our goals are similar to the people around us, then we have very little place for Christ in our lives. We have very little place for sharing the gospel to others in our life. We have very little place for living for others in our life. But Apostle Paul, we can see in this passage, had a supreme goal. His supreme goal was to conform to the image of Christ. The only aim that is worthy for a man to live is to be completely molded into the character, nature, and the will of Jesus Christ. In Philippians 3:8, he says, "I count all things but loss in the view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. So, since that was his goal, since he counted everything else to be not worthy in comparison to him knowing Christ, we can see that his life, in the earlier part of the passage that we read, that his goal was to win souls for Christ. He knew he was free. He knew he had the liberty to do what he wanted. In fact, if you look at his liberty that he talks about in chapter 9, what he was doing is, when he was preaching to the Corinthians, he did not take any gift from them. He was so conscious that he would even not take a free meal. So in the morning, he would preach the gospel, and in the night, he would work so that he could support himself. So what Paul was trying to say is, it is my legitimate right that you support me because I'm ministering among you to provide to my needs. But I don't want that to be a stumbling block. He did not want anyone to say that Paul was preaching this gospel or doing this thing because he would get money from us. So Paul was very conscious of laying his legitimate goals so that he could win the souls for Christ. So when he went to a Jew, he observed all the ordinances that the Jew was observing, though he knew that it did not gain any brownie points with God, but he behaved so that in his pre-evangelistic effort to reaching the Jews, there would be no stumbling block. In the same way, when he went to the unbelievers or to the Gentiles, he behaved in a way that would open their minds to the gospel. We should be cautious that Paul was again very cautious to say that when he lived among the Gentiles, he behaved like a Gentile. He says that, yes, I behaved like a Gentile in things that were allowed, but I did not do anything sinful. In the same way, when he saw people who were weak in Christ, we were talking about in chapter 8, he talks about how the Corinthian believers were belittling people who were not ready to eat the food offered to idols, saying that they have a weak conscience. God has allowed us to eat everything, but then they said, okay, these people do not know about the liberty that we have in Christ. But Paul was ready to stoop to the weak believers to their level. So he says, to the weak, I became weak so that I might save some. So he goes on to say, he became all things to all men that he might win some. Run in such a way that you may win. The deeper question that Paul is placing to the Corinthian believers here is, as you people who are called to run the race, what is your desire? It's not an automatic guarantee that we will win the race just because we are in the race. It is one thing to be in the race, but it is another thing to run the race to win. It is actually glorious to be in the race, because as we are all saved by grace, and that is how we become partakers of the race. It is glorious to be in the race, but it is more than just being in the race. So Paul is reminding the Corinthian believers, hoping to stir their hearts to not be sluggish and not to be reveling in all the liberties that they have as Christians. He is encouraging them to, in verse 24, we can see that, run that you may obtain it. So he is asking the believers to run with determination that we would win the prize. Paul conveys this same theme in chapter 3 in 1 Corinthians again, where he takes a metaphor of construction. We are all very familiar with this passage, where we know that Jesus Christ is the foundation, and every believer builds on top of that foundation. Some build it with gold, silver, and precious stones, and some build it with wood, hay, and straw. So at the end of the age, each person's work will be tested by fire. Now, if what the believer has built survives, then he will get a reward. If it gets burned down, then he is going to suffer loss. But he himself will escape, as if he escaped through the flames. We can see that as when we appear before the judgment seat of Christ on the final day, we will either receive a reward or we will be passed over. As believers, we all need to desire the crown. There are many crowns that the Bible talks about. The crown could be a soul winner's crown. A crown could be a shepherd's crown. A crown could be a crown of self-discipline. A crown could be a crown of righteousness, or even a martyr's crown. But I'm sure, though we would be with Christ, we will feel embarrassed when all the other believers who have the crowns place it at the foot of Jesus to worship him, as we see in Revelation 4. So, as believers, I would exhort each and every one of you to pursue that crown that God has kept for you. So, in verse 24, again, it is a reminder for believers that we cannot coast into glory. We, as believers, we need to run the race like an athlete. The next attribute Paul talks about in verse 25 is self-control. He says, every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Self-control is forcing oneself to do what is right. And we can see here, it doesn't say some athletes, it says every athlete. It should be the nature of every person who is striving to run the race. Self-control is actually hard. The reason is that our sinfulness resents any control, right? And sometimes it even resists it in the name of spiritual freedom. But every athlete has to go through this discipline. Notice the word every, where we can see that there is no exception for any person. A person cannot just appear on a race on the day and then he can run and win. The races that we see here are probably like marathons. So any person who tries to run without any practice, probably in the next few minutes, he is out there somewhere lying on the floor. Self-control is actually not a natural quality. We may be able to exercise self-restraint in some areas, but having a consistent life of self-control is actually supernatural. We see that in Ephesians. It says that self-control is a fruit of the Spirit, right? But the self-control that these athletes exercised was because they had a motivation. The motivation was the crown that they would receive. Yes, they would also receive some fame. Their desire to excel or the desire to win made them restrict many things. They probably restricted their food. They restricted their sleep. They restricted probably partying. All of these things they had to do because they had one single goal of receiving the crown. They had to say yes to certain things and they had to say no to certain things. And we can see that Paul says that this restriction or the self-control should not be only in few things, but in all things. In the same way, a Christian need to self-control himself or exercise self-control in all things. We need to know what to say yes to, and we need to know what to say no to. We need to know what is our weakness and what it is to push ahead. When you play a game of badminton, an opponent in a tournament, an opponent is constantly looking at you to see how you play the shots. The moment he realizes you have a weakness, then the whole game he's going to play on your weakness and gain points and win against you. So in the same way, as Christian, one area of weakness may be the Achilles heel that would prevent us from receiving the crown. A serious athlete disciplines his routine, and a serious Christian also disciplines his routine. His routine may be routine in prayer, routine in worship, routine in meditating in God's word, and his routine in sharing the gospel. These athletes were motivated just for a crown of celery. And sometimes if we think of it now, it looks very funny because we all would have seen celery leaves in our kitchens, right? And then these leaves probably don't even last a day unless it is kept on a fridge, kept in a fridge. So these people were so motivated for those 10 months that they trained to receive that crown of celery. Yes, it came with some fame. But we also know from what we've seen, this fame is not something which lasts. It's going to be there for some time, but then it's going to go away. But Apostle Paul reminds us here to say that we do all the hard work, we do all the discipline, or we exercise self-control for something which is imperishable. And our motivation to strive, our motivation to fight among all challenges and suffering is the grace and love of Jesus Christ. I think as a Christian, we can look at the race as a race with these hurdles. What do we call that? I forgot. Obstacle race. Yeah, right. So you have these things kept every now and then, which you need to run over, right? And so in 2 Corinthians 5, 14 to 15, verse 14 and 15, we can see that Paul is telling us that it is Christ's love that compels us. The motivation for us as believers to run this race is because Christ died for us. And it is his love that compels us that we should no longer live for ourselves, but to him who died for us and rose again. The third aspect we see that Apostle Paul is talking about is in verse 26. He says, "So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box in air, box as one beating the air. But I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified." So the third heading is that to run the race with aim. Your goal is your long-term vision. Your aim is what you're doing right now. Apostle Paul says that you can see the change in language. He's talking until now about how the Corinthian believers have to act. But then now he says, "I do not run aimlessly." Paul is displaying this example from his own life. So what he is saying is that he has an aim and he doesn't do shadow boxing. And what was Paul's aim? We can see that in 2 Corinthians 5, 9 and 10. His aim was to please God. Apostle Paul's aim was to please God and not the crowd which was cheering for him. So his goal was actually looking at the judge who is sitting at the end. He says he was looking for the applause of not the onlookers, but the applause of the judge. He uses these two illustrations to say that it is along with the goal and self-control, you also need direction. We see that Paul uses this metaphor of shadow boxing. So what Paul is trying to say is that he simply did not punch in the air for nothing. He was trying to have a good fight. We see that in 1 Timothy 1:18, he says how he finished how he fought the good fight. And what he's trying to say is that he fought a real fight. In the real fight was mostly against his body. He says that the verse which says I discipline my body, some of the versions may say I buffet my body. The word buffet actually comes from a literal meaning to hit under the or to punch under the eye. Okay, so Paul's good part of his fight was figuratively punching his own body. So he was giving a black eye to his own body, or he was knocking it down whenever it was going against the goal that he had. He says that he fought against his body so that he could bring it, he could make it a slave. We see that a good athlete would lead his body and he does not follow it. So Paul was extremely cautious that he would train according to the rules, he would train vigorously, he would play by the rules so that he would not be disqualified after preaching to others. One thing we can understand as believers who have lived this Christian life is that running the race is not easy, right? Running the race is hard. But what is the hope that we have, motivation that we have? The motivation obviously is the love that Christ has poured on us. The second thing is that in Hebrews 12 we see that we are not running this race alone. We have a cloud of witnesses who have gone before us, who have run the race successfully with all the challenges that we are facing, or in fact probably they even faced more challenges. They fought the race and they received the crown. So the motivation for us today as believers is that the first question I think we need to ask is, are we running the right race? If we say that we are running the right race, then the question is, are we having the right goal? Is our goal just to participate in the race, or it is to run the race to win? And we can see that as Christians who are running the race, we need to have disciplines which would definitely be against the body, because oftentimes we just give in to the body. We feed the body, we give the body what it wants, and we behave according to the likes of our body. But Apostle Paul says that we need to buffet our body.
As we grow, I'm sure there are times that it's going to be weary to run the race. As we saw today from what Dr. Jacob and Jiju were exhorting, we feel weary while we are running the race. And what is the hope? Or what can provide us strength? The key verse that we can look into is that where Christ says, where the scripture says that he who has begun this good work in you will bring it to completion. We cannot run this race on our own, but the God whom we have believed is going to enable us. The God who has brought us into this race is going to strengthen us, and the God who has brought us into this race is going to guide us to win this race. May God's name be glorified.